Welcome to Excerpts from the Open Forum. On this program, we'll hear Mr. Harold Camping answering pre-recorded questions regarding issues from the Bible. Here's our first question.
Good evening, Brother Camping.
Yes.
How are you tonight?
Very well, thank you.
Good. And Luke 19, verses 42 to 44. Is that speaking of the time of tribulation that we're in?
In Luke 19,
yes.
No, it is not. It is talking about someone here who is has not been faithful. It's talking about how people conduct themselves over against the Bible at any time in history. This is speaking about someone who has heard the gospel and he has not trust in the Word of God. He has simply set it aside, and he is giving as an alibi. He's saying to the one who has given him the gospel, indicating or alibying why he did not do something with the gospel. And then God will say to him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knowest that I am an austere man, taking up that which I laid not down, and reaping that which I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank? God is using the figure of a man who has given, entrusted some money to a servant, and the servant is supposed to go out and invest it and make it more valuable, and then return the profits to his master. And this man has done nothing at all with it. And that's what we're supposed to do with the gospel. We're supposed to listen to the gospel. We're supposed to trust the gospel. And in turn, we're to share the gospel with others so that others, too, might become saved. And so the gospel is expanded out into the world. And this one who has not become saved cannot share it with others because they themselves have not become saved. They don't really know the real value of the gospel. And so God is telling this individual that even what they have is taken from them. And that's true, you know, that there are people today, and that does find an application in the local congregation, certainly. We find that local congregations that years ago had quite a number of doctrines that were still reasonably true to the Word of God, even those doctrines they're turning away from. For example, years ago, no church thought of allowing divorce for fornication because that's what the Bible teaches. Today, even that doctrine is gone. They do now allow divorce for fornication. No, what they did have, that is being taken away from them.
You didn't get the right verse. I speak on Luke 19, 41. Verse
41. Oh, 41.
Oh, is that speaking of the great tribulation that we're in?
Oh, no, I'm sorry. I thought it was 21. I'm sorry.
No.
We're looking at verse 41.
Yes.
All right, now let's look at that. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. Now, that's a different matter. You're correct. This is speaking about our day. He beheld the city. He was looking at Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is a picture of the a portrait of the kingdom of God, just as the local congregations during in their time were an illustration or an external representation of the kingdom of God. And now Christ is weeping over that city. If he says, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, even though, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee around and keep thee in on every side, and I will lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. And that is indeed speaking about our day, that the local congregations that were typifying the king, that typified the kingdom of God externally, just as Jerusalem in its day, that now it is under the wrath of God. God's judgment is upon it.
Romans chapter 2, verse 19 through 24.
Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. Now what is your question?
Who's in view at this? Is this the Sadducees or the Pharisees?
This is speaking in general to anybody at all. Anybody at all that is claiming to be a teacher of the Word of God. He's speaking in verse 19, for example, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light to them that are in darkness. That can apply to a pastor, a Bible teacher, a teaching elder, anybody at all who claim or a witness of the gospel. If we are self-blind and we're trying to teach others, we're not going to do a very good job at all. And so it is really an admonition to make sure that we make sure that whatever we're teaching, we've taught ourselves first.
Well, hello, Brother Camping. I have two questions for you.
Yes.
My first one is regarding the original Hebrew. My Bible had some notes about a particular verse, and it would say most Hebrew manuscripts say this, but other Hebrew manuscripts say that. You had mentioned that we shouldn't question the original Hebrew, so I'm assuming those documents that you're referring to are probably all the same. I was wondering if they have a particular name or how they're distinguished from the other manuscripts.
Well, I'm sorry. I can't help you with that. The fact is that, generally speaking, there is no question about the Hebrew. Occasionally there is a verse that they do say that other manuscripts say this or that, but the Hebrew that we work from and from which we get the King James Bible is the Hebrew that is most prevalent and most accepted. And I'm not aware of any problem with that, as long as we follow that. But I'm sorry, I'm not enough of a student of that to be able to answer it more fully than that.
Okay, let me ask my second question, which gets more specific then. It stated, and this is just what the notes are saying, it's not what I believe, but just what it stated, that the number that was listed in 1 Samuel 6:19 regarding the number of people that were killed by looking in the ark.
1 Samuel 6:19. Yeah.
It said that the number was, I believe, 70 instead of 50,070.
Oh, I understand your question now. Yeah, the fact is that there are quite a number of scholars who look at the Septuagint. That's one of the greatest source of problems. The Septuagint is a Greek translation of the Hebrew, and it has some different conclusions than what the Hebrew has. And there are theologians that put a lot of stock in the Septuagint, which they should not. The Septuagint has no authority at all. It is simply a translation, and at times they made a poor translation of it. And so I would pay no attention to a note like that. I don't know where they got the other Hebrew number at, but I would say that because we find here in the King James Bible the 50,070, that would be the accurate number.
What they said was that it was the original Hebrew from the 50,070. It was added ingrammatically because it didn't have a conjugation. And that's why they said that number was too high.
Yeah, well, that was a conclusion of the reader that they sometimes did not like a number, and they particularly did this with numbers, and they would say this number is incorrect because there was a scribal error in the way it was done, or it's just a number that just is, it doesn't figure, it's just too big a number, and when we look at the context, it doesn't seem to make sense with that size. And so they'd concoct some kind of a basis for believing that the original Hebrew was not done accurately, and we may never do that. Never may we do that.
To your question about Judges?
Yes.
At the end of Judges, it talks about the people being prosperous for 20, 40, 80 years, or such and such.
The land,
40 years.
The land had rest 20 years, or the land had rest 40 years, yes.
All these seem to be in increments of 20. I was wondering, is that a spiritual number or not an actual number?
Well, I don't know. I do know this, that all those numbers are very important and help us work through the chronology of the judges. They all fit perfectly into place, every one of those numbers, because I've worked through them very carefully. Insofar, I think that they are mainly just chronological numbers, though, rather than having spiritual emphasis. But they may also have a spiritual emphasis.
Great. Thank you.
You are listening to excerpts from the Open Forum on Family Radio. Mr. Harold Camping is answering pre-recorded questions about the Bible. If you'd like to hear more of Mr. Camping's teaching, you can hear and even download Open Forum broadcasts, Bible studies, and more. Just go to familyradio.com and click on Audio Archives. Let's continue now with another question.
Hello, Mr. Camping. I want to know if you could explain a little bit about Tyre the Merchant City and how it might relate to, if it relates to the ships of Tarshish, and how...
Yes, it does, very definitely. You're speaking about Ezekiel 26 and 27 and 28. And Tyre there and Sidon are actually a picture of the local congregations of the church age. They were... God presents the gospel as merchandise. Remember Isaiah 55, where we read in verse 1, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye buy water, come wine and milk without water, without money and without price. Come ye buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you labor for that which is not bread?" And so on. And it's the cry of the merchant. It's the cry of the merchant. And the ships of Tarshish are again a picture of the merchant who sends out the ships and brings in from the world the gold and the silver and the precious things into Jerusalem. And that is what the task of the local congregations has been throughout the church age. that is to send the gospel into the world and bring into the local, into the kingdom of God, which was externally represented by the local congregations, the gold and silver, that is, those who are the true believers, those who became saved. And that is what the ships of Tarshish are all about. Now, we read in Ezekiel 26 and through 28 that finally the ships are wrecked, and Tarshish and Tyre, which was the merchant city, is in great difficulty and in great tragedy because God has finished with them, and he's not bringing in any more merchandise. That is, the gospel has been finished.
And so that's how Jonah can go ahead and flee from God. He's not around God, and that's only one time in the history of the world that that would happen.
Oh, well, yes, that was something very, very special as he fled to Tarshish. Tarshish, in that sense, in that context, was simply a far, far away city, a long ways away. He was trying to get away from God. Of course, he didn't succeed. God chased him and had him thrown overboard and so on and so on. But the fact that he was fleeing to Tarshish has really no bearing on what is being recorded in Ezekiel 26 to 28 about Tyre and Sidon and the ships of Tarshish.
From the presence of the Lord, though, because he went into Tarshish, it's like there is a time when you can flee from the presence of the Lord, just go into a local congregation.
No, he didn't get into Tarshish. He was trying to flee to Tarshish. He was trying to flee from God. And in the local congregation throughout the church age, that's where God was present. God was absolutely present there, applying the word of God to those who did become saved.
Yes, good evening. Can you compare Daniel 2:21 with Acts 1:7? And I will listen over the phone.
Well, excuse me. Let me get the passages. Daniel 2:21?
Yes.
Let me turn to that a moment and read it first to make sure I got it right. Daniel 2:21. There we read, verse 20, Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his, and he changeth the times and seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding." Now, you want to compare that with what? Acts chapter 1, verse 8?
7.
Verse 7. And he said unto them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." Now, what is your question?
Yeah, my question is, if God established times and seasons, but it looked like in Daniel, it's just like he can change times and seasons.
Well, you see, the fact is, first of all, in the book of Acts, God is speaking specifically to a situation that had developed. They notice their question that the Pharisees, or excuse me, that the apostles raised in verse 6. "Wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" Now, when we examine these apostles, we find that in the light of what the Jews believed in that day, there was the idea that when the Messiah would come, he would rule as a king in Jerusalem, much like the premillennialists talk about, that during the 1,000 years Christ is going to rule from Jerusalem as a king, and all the true believers are going to be all in great pomp and circumstance with him. And of course, Christ, they have missed the mark 1,000 miles, just like these Jews did. Christ did not come to set up an earthly kingdom. He came to set up a spiritual kingdom altogether. So they're asking him, when are you going to restore the kingdom? And he says, it's not for you to know. In other words, you're on the wrong track. You're trying to at this point in time, you want to know things that you don't have any understanding about. Now, I'm telling you what you have to do. You go out and begin to bring the gospel. Ye shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and ye will be my witnesses. In other words, the kingdom, he's really telling them, the restoration of the kingdom is a spiritual kingdom that's going to go on throughout the New Testament era until the last one who is to become saved has become saved. Now, this passage, if it stands alone, would kind of give you the idea that we can't know anything about anybody at any time can know anything about the times and the seasons. Only God can know that. But on the other hand, we read other passages where, no, that isn't true. We read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 where God seems to be using the same language, and yet he says it's not necessary that I write to you about times and seasons. Why? For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail cometh upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. You are the children of the light. In other words, you know a whole lot about this. And that ties in with a lot of other passages. For example, in Amos, where God says, I will do nothing except I reveal it to my servants, the prophets. And when we look at how God has dealt in the past with Noah and with Jonah, when they had messages of doom and gloom to bring, God gave them a lot of knowledge about times and seasons. And the whole Bible is written with lots of information about time. Why does God give us all the calendar all the way through the whole Bible so that we're able to lay out exactly how God's salvation plan unfolded? It's because he wants us to know the times and the seasons once we understand what the kingdom of God really is.
I have another question.
Yes.
For example, I used to believe that, when God come and save you and indwell you with the Holy Spirit, you have really the intentions to do good things. But during life, I think that I resist really God in many ways. You know, I think I know what to do. I know that I had to ask for grace. But even though, you know, I fail miserable. Not all the time, but sometimes, you know, and I say, well, it looked like I put in opposition to God.
Well, I didn't understand your question altogether, but I can say in general terms that the only way to live is waiting upon the Lord. And when we don't know which way to go or where truth is, we pray for wisdom. Pray for wisdom. There's one thing I have learned, and that is I don't know anything. I don't have any wisdom. I don't trust me at all. I just have to go back to the Lord again and again and again and again for wisdom. I don't know if that addresses your question, but that is a principle that all of us can reflect on.
Yeah, but this is the most difficult to wait. Sometimes when you have to make quick decisions.
Well, that's true, that sometimes we think we have to make a quick decision, but sometimes haste, there's an old adage, it's not a biblical adage, of course,
yeah.
Principle, haste makes waste. And if we're not sure, it's far better to wait than to just blindly go because I got to make a decision. That can really get us into trouble. And I find, for example, a lot of times when I'm facing something, I say, well, I'm going to sleep on it. In other words, I'll spend time in the evening praying for wisdom, and And tomorrow morning is a new day. God's blessings are renewed, and maybe there'll be a new insight that I'll have tomorrow morning. Even one day waiting, it can make a big difference in making a wise or an unwise decision.
Let me ask another question. Is it possible when you grow in grace to see more sin and more sin in your life? Look like at the beginning, I didn't see so much like I see it now.
Well, it is true. As we grow in grace, we become more sensitive to sin in our life. But also, if we're growing in grace, we ought to not to be engaging that sin, in that sin. In other words, one of the first things that happens in if we're a true child of God is we don't want to sin, because we've got a new resurrected soul in which we never will sin, and so we abhor sin. And so if we're in our sensitivity to sin, we see sin in our life, we might monkey around with that for a while, but we know we're getting more and more uncomfortable. We know that sin should not be there. We don't want to just see it and be sensitive to it and then continue in it. We want to turn from it, and it's relatively easy to do when we are a child of God. And I have found in my own life, if I'm too slow from turning from a besetting sin, God gives me a big assist by sending chastisement.
Yeah, you're right.
And boy, when that chastisement comes, I know that why it is, and it's going to be a real big chastisement, but that's okay. I needed it.